Thank you. For those who don't know us, this is Ed Avila.
Just turn it on.
Okay.
What's that, this here?
He wants that one on.
Just turn it on, all right. There we are.
Are we on?
I will personally let the speaker pronounce his own name.
Oh, thanks, bro. I can see Henry's going to be one of those problem ones here. Okay, all right.
Henry wants to give his name, like you. Eduardo Avila.
Okay. And I'm Eduardo Carlos Antonio. I'm Ed Anthony, Ed Avila. Brethren asked us if we might sort of just moderate this session. They thought two Eds would be better than one, so they figured they would put us together. But we're really happy to be here. We've attended for many years here at the study, and we're just excited to be, of course, in the Word as always. The session is the issue of the pre-tribulation rapture, but we want to focus on the issue of why. And so, no doubt, we may touch on other issues related to the rapture and the different kinds or approaches to the rapture and so on. When they said the pre-tribulation rapture, they didn't say whether they want to support that view or not when they asked us to do that. Well, we're assuming they want us to support that view. And so we do take that view, and we're going to support that view. But not so much trying to defend it so much as to say, does it really matter? And that's the question. Does it really matter if we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? There are many, of course, views out there. You know some of the folks who you've perhaps read and so on. And Brother Ed will look at some verses and so on, sort of trace some things related to tribulation and so on in a moment. But there are some key views out there, and there are many who have written books on the various views. And we won't go into all those details, but to let you know they're there, and you can certainly study those, and we will certainly try to be of help if we can in giving you some information on those. The most recent view, of course, is the pre-wrath rapture by Van Kampen and Rosenthal. You some have heard of them. But again, we won't go into a lot of detail. But there are a number of views that are out there. Now, we want to take a look at a verse to start with, and then we'll go over how the session will run, and then Ed will get some details of verses. But the one verse that came to mind as our brother actually read it this morning, or at least mentioned it, our brother Henry mentioned it already, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we go over to verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves relate concerning us what entering in we had to you, and how we turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to await his Son from the heavens, whom he raised from among the dead, Jesus our deliverer from the coming wrath. Amen. Of course, a great verse, and really I think sort of summarizes perhaps in just one or two verses some of our thoughts and expectations concerning the rapture. What we'll be doing, of course, this is a participatory session. We're not here to do a 45-minute teaching session, based on what we were told, anyway.
Yep.
We were told to give a few introductory remarks and then allow the brethren to have opportunity to share what they've learned as to why we should focus on this pre-tribulation rapture. Why is it important to us? And so that's what we'll do. And Ben Harrell will have a microphone. He'll be wandering around once we open it up. And Ben will run around and certainly allow you folks, as the Lord leads, to share a few thoughts, things you've learned, as to why we should focus on this pre-tribulation approach to the rapture. With that being said, I'm going to let Brother Ed make a few comments to trace a few things in the Scriptures regarding tribulation and the like.
Okay. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 30. I was excited with the challenge of cramming for this. I was thoroughly impressed with how much information is out there on the different views, and so you can imagine how overwhelming it was to think of having to take the topic and be able to defend it and things of that nature. But I appreciated what our brother Ed has already mentioned, which is the why, which I think this is what we're going to try to focus our session on. But as any good topic, it's good to be able to study it and see it throughout Scripture, and believe it or not, Revelation is not the only portion of Scripture in which this passage, this topic, comes up. Basic elementary approach is to find out where it's first mentioned and then see it through, if indeed it continues throughout the scripture, which if I didn't have you turn there, but the first mention of it was in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And again, it'll help us and it'll gauge our minds as to who the topic is related, if indeed there is somebody that is particularly being pointed out. And I'll read those verses for you. It says, "But from thence ye shall seek Jehovah thy God, and thou shalt find him when thou searchest after him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee. In the latter days thou shalt return to Jehovah thy God and hearken unto his voice." And then you have to ask yourself, is that the only mention of the topic? This topic is being introduced here, and in my own mind, I went on further to find yourselves into the book of Jeremiah, which is just continuing, the prophets continue to take up this topic. Jeremiah hits the nail on the head, and he gives us a couple powerful verses in relation to this pre-tribulation or tribulation matter. Look at verse 4, if you will, and it says, "And these are the words of the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. And ye know and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas," verse 7, key, that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will and burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." And so you continue to read this on, and just the last comment I'll make is that does it end here, or does the scripture say more about this? Yes, it does. As a matter of fact, you look into the minor prophets, the thought of the tribulation also comes up, and then in the New Testament, believe it or not, it is confirmed by the Lord himself in Matthew 24. So you have this pattern, and again, it leads right up to Thessalonians. So you have this built up for us. It continues to add tidbits here and there, and it helps to focus our minds on the topic at hand. Because like our brother said, it was an interesting approach. They gave us a topic. I guess they assumed that we were going to take on the pre-trib view, and I believe we do. But it was just interesting for me to go back on it and, again, take that elementary approach to see where it's mentioned first in Scripture and just run it through. And I got a lot out of it. And so that's what I was hoping, to maybe communicate and then open it up to our brethren.
Okay. Thank you, brother. And then I did want to mention something in relation to what Ed said, was that many views will say the only reason that we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, it'd be interesting to get some comments on this, the only reason that we believe in such a view is because we're comforted by the fact that, we don't like to go through tribulation. Thank you, brother, for your good comment. But I say that because that's actually written down in those who would, in a different view. But is it true? And so I leave that. I'm not going to answer the question, but I expect that you might. And so we will leave it with that question to start with, and perhaps you have other thoughts as to why. Maybe you agree with that. Maybe you don't. Perhaps there are other ideas as to, why is it important for the pre-tribulation rapture? And so if there's a brother, yes, sir. Bring the microphone. Randy's got a question there, a thought.
Is this thing on already?
That's on, yep.
He said I was going to run. I used to be fast.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't run.
I'm going to be slow here.
We gave you that subject, not so you'd take the pre-tribulation rapture, so you'd study Scripture and tell us what it says.
in the verses
that Ed read, just to get your thinking going, notice they all said Israel.
Yeah.
Jacob's trouble, Israel. Yeah. Just keep that in mind as you look at that, whom God is addressing with this tribulation and trouble.
Yeah. Yep. Thank you for that thought. Very important. Hang on.
In the Jeremiah 30 passage, when they talk about, in verse 9, "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king." Now, there are other passages also where they talk about David. Are we assuming that this is really David, or this is David's descendant, Jesus?
Well, who are they dealing with here? That's, who are we dealing with? Yeah, if we look at, you're talking about verse 9?
Yeah.
But they
yeah.
shall serve Jehovah their God, David their king, when he raised up unto them, and so on. And thy servant, Jacob, fear not. And he's dealing with the issue of the tribulation down the road. So clearly we have David and David's line being involved. But who are the people, and I think this goes back to what Randy had said, who are the people involved here? I hear someone. What was it, brother?
I would say descendants of
Israel. You're talking about Israel, right? You're talking about the people, the Jewish people. Yeah. That's a very important point in understanding why, at least in some sense, what's happening here. Just some thoughts, brother. Maybe some other brothers have another thought. Was there a hand over here? Oh, right over there. Brother, that was Brian Killens who spoke there. You may not know Brian. Feel free to mention your name if people might not know you.
My name is Bob Harvey, and share with you a couple of thoughts that after years and years of thinking about the rapture occurring before the tribulation, we look at what Randy has said this morning about the wrath of God, what Henry has said about the love of God, and we look at the scriptures and we see God's purpose in a pre-trib rapture, because with a pre-trib rapture, the church is gone. What's left on this earth? If the church is gone, everybody that's left is ungodly, wicked, and corrupt. It's nothing but ungodly people. God's patience has run out, and so he starts turning up the heat, and that's what starts happening. We see all these plagues, all these disasters, and all these things that there are men in this room that without the disasters in their life, they would not have turned to God. We look at all these plagues and all of these disasters, and they have a reason to turn to God. God subtracts all of his people from the earth, and all that's left are the wicked and the ungodly. And God is dealing in wrath with many of them. Many of them will die, but many, an untold number, will be brought to salvation because of these things. It's they've come to the end of themselves, and personal computers and medical science and all of these other things, they can't help them anymore. And so they... One of the views that I've heard is there will be more people brought to salvation during this period that have been saved since the beginning of time, because there'll be greater knowledge, the printed page, electronics, and all the other media. There will be more people brought to salvation because of these things and because of the cataclysmic disasters that this world is going through. There will be many people. It says a third of the population of the earth dies. Many ungodly people that die. There will be unbelievable persecution. But at the same time, God's wrath is continually falling on his ungodly and wicked. And there are people that are turning to the truth, that realize, hey, it's over. For ages and ages and ages, God has pled with men. Time has run out. And now all of these things are coming upon them, and they see it.
Thank you, brother. Are you trying to really point out then that you don't see the church being in that picture then? Then you're saying you don't see the church being in that picture of God's wrath and all that's going on.
That's the whole point.
Yeah, that's what I want to make sure. Okay.
Expand more on that,
right.
But that's not.
Okay. Thank you. Right here in the. Tim.
That's my brother Larry and Henry. Not sure. No, the question I would, it's not really a question, but I think one of the things of why I think the pre-trib is so vital is the hope. You know, he could come at any time. I mean, isn't that critical? I just thought I'd maybe some could elaborate. Maybe they would feel with the other positions that he still could come at any time. I've never, you know, every time I've asked them, what scripture would you use that leave it open?
Okay, so the hope is another key one. Thank you. Yeah, Brother Rick, yeah.
I was thinking of that same thing, that hope, because you find it in that passage you went to in the beginning was Thessalonians was a church that was persecuted, and trouble was upon them, and that's where you begin to really see that hope brought up, and you read it. It's Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. What is that wrath? I would think that it's talking about that wrath that's there in the tribulations, but So as far as for what does it matter, I think it matters a lot to us, and it matters to the church, especially not in America where we don't suffer like some other countries do, but chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians is probably one of the chapters that best explains it in a way, and it's interesting how it starts. It starts that we ought to walk and to please God in chapter 4, verse 1, and that just always brings to mind someone back in the Old Testament that walked and pleased God, and his name was Enoch, and he was no more. So you get a picture way back then, but at the end of the chapter, again, he brings in that hope. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, of those who are asleep and grieve, and who have no hope, and that hope of being together with those loved ones that we've lost that have trusted the Lord Jesus, and that hope of forever being with the Lord. And then he talks in the end there about being caught up in the air with him, so that's something different. And then in chapter 5 he goes into the day of the Lord, which is something different also. Mm-hmm. And then he ends, or doesn't end, but in verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think it teaches, not only teaches it, but it brings in that aspect of that, the hope of the believer. The Lord Jesus Christ comes at any time.
So that becomes a very important portion of Scripture, doesn't it, as far as differentiating between the day of the Lord and the rapture, as we call it.
Yes.
A very important lesson for us. And then the issue of the wrath again, and are we subject to wrath, or have we been delivered from it? Thank you, brother. Is it Henry? Is that who's got it next?
Larry. Yeah,
Larry,
then,
I'm sorry. Larry.
Me then, Henry. On the subject of the hope, two things. First, a generalization in a sense, without getting specific in the passage. But when the Lord Jesus was giving what's commonly called the Olivet Discourse, which is a subject for another topic here, but he begins by saying to his disciples, who said, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, end of the age? Jesus answered and said unto them, the first thing he says to them is this: take heed that no man deceive you. Mm-hmm. So in regard to his return, in the broad sense, the very first thing he does is warn them about being deceived concerning his return. And when we ask the question, what does it matter? An incorrect eschatological view, an incorrect view of the final things, be it the book of Revelation or the Lord's return, has led to all sorts of atrocities throughout the world and all sorts of horrendous things taking place, primarily because of a wrong view of the return of the Lord. And so it matters tremendously in that sense. And so it matters also because, as Rick said in that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And he goes on to define in context what salvation he's there speaking of. And that salvation is not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation, that is, at the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And so it's a helmet that, in a helmet, guards the head, the mind. The hope of the Lord's return is a helmet that guards our thoughts and our thinking. At least that's what it's intended to be. And so to not have the correct view of that, you don't have the right equipment in that sense. And then the only other point I'd put of why it matters in regard to the hope is that, and I can jump there because, Lord willing, I'll be in this section. But at the very end of the book, in Revelation 22,
It's really one of the most unique passages in my mind in all of Scripture, not to pit Scripture against Scripture. But it's the only place where that I know that you have this first person. And it's almost as if the Lord Jesus said to John, give me the pen. And it says in chapter 22 and verse 20, I got a different Bible here, I'm working my way around in. I got to find the place. Oh, verse 16. I, Jesus. You know, and now it's not John saying Jesus said. It's almost as if, as I say, John hands the pen over in a sense. And in that first person, I've sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And as has been noted, we have a unique position as the church in this age to know him in this time of night. The world is in darkness. We know him as the bright and morning day star. When he comes in power and glory, it says the Son of Righteousness, he rises. But before that day dawns, we know him in a character that he will never be known again once that occurs. So it is a unique position the church occupies. And that's why I believe as well this doctrine is connected with the church and with the age in which we live.
All right. Thank you, Brother Larry. And perhaps I make a couple of comments. Maybe I can make a comment or two. May I make a comment or two before I go to our next person? But one is very important, and based on what Larry said, at least a second comment, is that our behavior is affected by our view, isn't it?
By what?
Our behavior is affected by our view. Yeah, so I think that's important. And then number two, you mentioned day and night. Now, that's actually an interesting study in the Scriptures, because when Christ was here, of course, it was day. When we're in this current time, it's night. And when day comes, what comes? But judgment. And so I think that comes out very clearly in relation to what you've said as well. Thank you.
Yeah, I'd like to add a verse to that, just brothers, just in case we're looking for a verse that might hit on some of the things that were said. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. I believe those are exactly what our brother Ed was just saying. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and 7. I'll look it up. I just had it written.
First John. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure.
Yeah. Right.
And then the other one was 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and 7. I wanted to be able to put verses in my own thinking. I wanted to put verses to those thoughts. Yeah. I also want to throw something out, but I want to make sure that I don't get out of, you know, I'll let Brother Henry say something.
My Brother Henry go?
I don't know if I should.
Well,
Brother Henry,
with
go
a verse for you, good. What you're talking about, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, the effect of the coming of the Lord and what it's meant to have on God's people today, the assembly, the churches. So you begin with verse 10, but the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3, 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of people ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? I know that goes beyond the being caught up, but still, the coming to take his people to be with him begins, technically, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So that's in tune with what you were saying. What I wanted to bring in was, on the other, was in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this goes back to the Lord Jesus being the faithful and true witness. And so we remember by this book of the Revelation that the truth is a person. He came to bear witness of the truth. The truth is not just a set of rules and morals, so to speak.
The truth is a person. And that truth and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So that when you come here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it tells us about this future people that was talking about. And it says of them that, verse 10, and, you know, the man of sin comes, and verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They rejected a person. It wasn't just the truth. They knew the truth, but they didn't receive the love of that truth, the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that is the condition that we find people in at the time that the church is taken up. But yet, as our brother said, the church has made and is making a tremendous contribution to that coming day. Oh, the things that the church has established on this planet. The church was the pillar and ground of the truth concerning this unique person, the Lord Jesus Christ, even for God to use it in a coming age. Now, I reference you, this helped me, back in the book of the Exodus, and I don't know if the ones that have, you know, the chapters to come in Revelation, how the book of Exodus is a prototype of what is happening in the book of the Revelation. And just like in the book of Exodus, it opened up with Israel under great affliction in the world, in Egypt. So in the book of the Revelation, we're coming to a time where this nation is in the world in great distress, in great oppression, in great danger, and we are moving and dawning on the time of Israel's rebirth. But in the book of Exodus, it wasn't just the last Pharaoh who was against God. It wasn't just the last Pharaoh who put on Israel difficult oppression. It was the Pharaoh before the last that called for the extinction of all the Jewish male children that were born. And it was Moses' mother, the people that lived before the last Pharaoh, that were responsible in that wicked Egypt to preserve truth and to stand for truth, so that when that final day came, there would be truth to stand on, you see. And so God help us as the assembly to be faithful to the truth and to stand for the truth even to the day that the Lord takes us home. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. So having said that, in Revelation 2 and 3, even with the seven churches themselves, I think that you have clear-cut teaching from the Lord Jesus concerning a threat and a warning to the apostasy that was taking place within Christendom and those that ultimately were adulterers, spiritual adulterers. They were in great danger, weren't they? Look at, for instance, Thyatira, chapter 2 and verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are fine brass. And as he gives the warning there of them that need to repent because of Jezebel and all that idolatry, verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deed. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your work. I'm not sure that I have a complete handle on it, but there's a threat there, isn't there? That even perverse misrepresentations of God in the churches are going to be judged, and I believe will form part of what becomes Babylon in the following age, which is going to be severely judged in Revelation 17 and 18. And so another one, for instance, verse chapter 3, verse 3, Sardis, They had a name that they lived and were dead. Verse 1. And if there's something that brings you to have a name that you live and are dead, is a Christianity that doesn't hold to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again. Okay? And notice what it says of her, verse 2, you better be watchful. Watchful for what? They lost the imminent return of the Lord Jesus and strengthened the things which remain that are ready to die. The reality that Jesus Christ is coming again and the implications of that for our world and for people today. And so verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. See? And that terminology is what? Apocalyptic in nature, isn't it? And thou wilt know what hour, and thou shalt not know what hour will I come upon thee. And then the promise to the church of Philadelphia, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Isn't that a promise of being taken up before the tribulation? And so in Laodicea as well, you have verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Into what? Into great tribulation.
Go ahead, Eddie, before I say
something. No, go ahead.
No, you had something you wanted to say.
It's passed. It's all right.
I know most of you know this, but for the sake of some younger ones, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I say amen to what's just been said, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 32, and even though this doesn't deal here with the end times, it shows during the church age these three groups exist in the mind of God. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles. That's the word for nations. Nor to the church of God. There's the Jews, and he has a destiny for them. There's the Gentile nations at large. And there's this group of saved believers from both, and dwelt with the Holy Spirit, called the church of God. As you study these things, as we mentioned in the beginning, Brother Eddie, when always look at who he's talking to. Yeah. When he talks to the Jew, to Jacob, to unsaved Israel, it will be great tribulation. The Lord Jesus, speaking of Judea, in Matthew 24:21, then shall be great tribulation. If you want a key word, what's ahead for Israel, the next big event, it's tribulation. If you want a key word of what's ahead for the nations, the Gentiles, it's the word destruction. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. He's going to gather them together, and there'll be destruction for them, but tribulation for Israel. The key word, and I think Brother Rick already quoted it, when you read the letters to the church, that is the true born-again church, not the false ones that Henry referred to, the word is not tribulation for the church. It is not destruction for the church. It's salvation. God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I had two sisters, so that made three of us, and sometimes my mother would say to me growing up, when your dad gets home, there's going to be a spanking. I knew it wasn't for the other two sisters. I knew it was for me. Who is God speaking to in these things? And it just helps clear things up.
Thank you, brother. This is extremely important, the issue of knowing who's being spoken to. In fact, I've written this down. I might just make another point or two before we pass on the mic. The church and the Gentiles and actually Israel all have a unique beginning and a unique ending. And so you can see that throughout the scriptures. And so I think what Brother Randy said is very important. In fact, the beginning sequence, I made a note of it, is that, you know, in the scriptures you see the Gentiles, and then you see the Jews, and then you see the church. And then it's in reverse when you go from that point on. You see it's the church, then the Jews, then the Gentiles at the end that are dealt with. And there's a different time and a different manner and a different place. So all these things are important in relation to the people. I just want to add that little additional piece to it. Okay. There's a brother here in the middle that had his hand up.
Talking about what Henry said about Thyatira, it helped me this time as I was reading through it that I noticed that there is where the Lord says thee and them. And he always makes a difference between those that are the true church and those that are in there causing the trouble or the corruption. And the ones you see going into the Great Tribulation are the ones that he says are those and them. It's kind of like the Hebrews 6. He separates between his own and the others. I'm not dogmatic, and I don't break fellowship with Christians over this issue. I'll give you one reason I personally believe a pre-tribulation rapture, but there's a lot of things that change on the return of the Lord Jesus. The governments, the Antichrist is going to change times and seasons. You're going to have, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he says, mystery of iniquity doth already work, only who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. There's always been an argument, is that human government? Is that the church? Is that the Spirit of God? Well, the first thing I have to say is, it doesn't say that he's taken away. It says he's taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. And he's in the world regardless, because he is God in that sense. Now, the restraining that's going on seems to be a change. Now, I tend to tie in the change in the world governments, but as our brother's already talked about, where you have the 10 nations now coming under the rule of the Antichrist, because that restraint's out of the way. You have a change in the professing church and the professing world religions, because now there has been something that has happened somewhere around 3, into chapter 3. Something changes fundamentally in the way God's dealing. And I don't think, and again, I say I don't argue over it. It's not a pie in the sky, by and by thing. It's not an escapism clause for us. That's never what the Lord Jesus intended it for. It's like he said in Peter, he says, seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? And he takes us beyond all this even, and to his final judgment. Final judgment. I'm done.
All right. Thank you. The issue of what's going to happen is, I know that's a big question as far as restraint. Maybe one of the brethren will get into that at some point. Okay, go ahead.
I want to continue on with Henry's, what he had to say, and just offer a couple of comments. And he went back to the book of Exodus. And, I agree with what he said. One of the statements that I heard years ago was that the Bible could actually be called Tale of Two Cities, with apologies to Charles Dickens. And those two cities would be Jerusalem and Babylon, because that's actually what it is. And I call it World Cup worship, because that's the real issue, is worship. Henry went back to Exodus, and we go back to Exodus, and that was the issue in Egypt. And even Moses didn't understand it. He goes into Egypt and turns the Nile to blood. Well, the Egyptians worship the Nile River. Okay? You want to worship the Nile River? It's the life giver. Now it's the death giver. And you go right through the plagues, and that's what God's doing. And you want to worship the sun god Ra. That's your sun god? Okay. You want to worship the sun? Fine. I'll turn the sun off. The issue is always worship. That's what God's doing. We look at the tribulation period, and we see the intersection of many of the things we see today, like extreme environmentalism. Because extreme environmentalism is one step away from nature worship. They're going the right, exactly the same direction. And it is literally a religion for many of these people. And we see our culture and our world headed in that direction. Yeah, it's idolatry. It's a form of idolatry. And so we see our God in his grace and love shutting all of these things down and say, turn to the true and living God. We see the identity of Israel. Israel, the church, they are separate. They are two different. We have to make that distinction within all the symbolism. But yet, even again, we're going back to what Randy said earlier and Henry said earlier. We're seeing the wrath of God. There's so many people that, Revelation tells us they will not turn from these things, and they still worship their idols. But yet, out of that cataclysmic period, just unbelievable numbers are brought to salvation. And so we see, our purpose of God is the salvation of men, bringing men to the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some of them, this is what it takes, these disasters.
Okay. Thank you, Bob. Appreciate it.
You know, I one comment that I would make.
Get the microphone back to Henry.
He needs his own money.
I know. It's being taped, so I'll have to, you know, get back there. We'll give you 30 seconds, brother. Go ahead.
Yeah, okay.
What's that, brother?
Eddie has a comment.
You intimidated Eddie. And you shut him up. So now please. So I just like to say that you take Sardis, and I'm sorry, not Sardis. You take Smyrna, and Smyrna is appointed to tremendous suffering. And what is she suffering for? She is suffering because of her willingness to stand with the truth of the Lord Jesus in this day of his crucifixion. And in a sense, that's what the assembly has done, the churches have done. And the churches have suffered untold, incredible things because during this day, they have been faithful to the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It would be an unrighteous thing for God when the time on this planet comes, after he gave people time to repent and love the truth, that people would not receive the love of the truth, that then a judgment would fall on this planet for the rejection of that truth, to then also make the ones who were faithful during that time, the church, to pass through that judgment too. It is inconsistent with the character of God himself.
Thank you. You have something better? No, he has nothing. Okay.
Shut her down.
Shut her down.
Eddie, come on, man.
Oh, is time up already? Oh, time flies. Yeah. Well, let me just make then just a couple of comments in closing then. I did actually print out a little sheet for you to take. Maybe a brother can pass it out. Just some thoughts on why the pre-tribulation rapture. Some thoughts, a couple of did not really come out perhaps as clear. One is, that I made a note of, was the issue of the one body in Christ. The issue of we have a head that we're seated in the heavenlies, Ephesians and so on. A great study as far as the body. Is the body split, for instance? You know, the head and the body, we being the body. The issue of the bride of Christ and its connection, of course, and the fact that we have a devotion to him as his bride. So I brought out some of those things in the notes here, that Christ loved the church, we're not appointed to wrath, and some of the things that already brothers have already brought out. But I think you'll find it helpful to do some additional study with, at least I hope you do anyway, and that God might use it for his own glory. So we'll just leave that there. And again, thank you for participation, and we'll... About closing word of prayer?
Yeah.
We'll have Brother Ed closing a word of prayer, and then we'll have our, I believe it's a 15-minute break, and we get back at 4 o'clock. I'm sorry? If I don't, I'll get you some more, Brother. Thank you.
Okay, let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we do thank you again for thy word. We thank you that it speaks to us and that it teaches us, and as we invest in it, our Father, we thank you that we can see thy glory throughout it all and the plan and the wisdom there is behind the plan that you have. Not only for us, Father, but obviously the things that are to come. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, the thoughts that were shared today, that they would continue to just stir our hearts, to seek them out, to continue to search the Scriptures, Father, and that you would help us and give us the ability to understand the things that we read. There's no sense in reading without the desire of understanding. And so, our Father, we pray that you would teach us and help us bring to light some of these topics. We just thank you for the excitement that there is even in the room, Father, of just the hearts being stirred by thy word and by who it centers, of course, being that being the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for him who's made this all possible. Father, we commit the day into your hands, the future studies as well. In the Savior's name, amen.
Amen. Okay, break until 4 o'clock. How many people are missing a sheet that I handed out? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, I'll get some more comments.